This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
To Daniel chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 in preparation for our message today. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hildada, then I lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color like to be polished bronze, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. And I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for I am thee, am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand that what thou shalt befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. This is God's word.
Raise your hand if you have ever made a mistake in your life. To those who did not raise your hands, you have now made a mistake, so you can join the rest of us. How many of you have ever made a mistake, and when you looked at it, you wondered, why in the world did you ever do that? I have. In fact, thinking about this message, it brought to my mind when I was in high school in the drama club. I was a sophomore, and we had a play to put on, and I was the assistant director of the drama club, and it was the night of the play, and we had gone through the first act, and I was backstage. The audience was sitting there waiting for the next act. And so backstage, when I go back in my memory, mind you, I was not a believer at this time. A lot of my decision-making was very foggy due to a number of factors during this time. But I remember when I look back, something came over me while we were waiting. And that something was, we need to start. It had been a long time. And a sense of antsiness was coming. The director, who is my physics teacher, was there, and he was looking at the script and talking to a couple of individuals. I was standing there by the edge of the curtain, and on the other side of the stage was the backstage help that operated the curtain. And they were waiting for a signal when I would take a flashlight and I would shine it, and when they saw the flashlight, they would raise the curtain to begin the second act. One of our actresses was on the stage, but wasn't ready because things were not set yet in motion. To this day, I do not know what came over me. I do not know why I did what I did, but I suddenly had the feeling that we need to start. And so, not talking to anyone or consulting anybody, doing what I thought to do best, I took my flashlight and I shone it across the stage. The people across the stage took their ropes and pulleys, and the curtain came up, and there was the actress on stage like this. And she didn't know what to do. And my director said, "What just happened?" And I looked at him with a look like the actress. And I said, "I shone the light and the curtain came up," and we scrambled. There was a scrambling to try to figure out what to do to get this play, to get this show on the road. Because as you know, when it comes to acting, the show must continue. And I remember the director came to me afterwards and said, "Don't you ever do that again." And it was pretty memorable. But imagine for a second, you were one of those audience members. And you were sitting there just seeing this play go on. And it was time for the next act. And you, at this point, were engaged in the story. The story was unfolding. You knew the characters. You knew the plot. You were waiting to see how it would unfold and how it would finalize. To some extent, you probably lost sight of the fact that you're sitting in an auditorium watching a play. And then all of a sudden, the curtain comes up and you realize something's not right. This doesn't seem part of the act. And what would you think? You'd think, "Wait a minute. What if something happened backstage? What if something happened backstage to cause this?" That's probably what you'd feel. And the only way to know what was backstage was to go behind the curtain that is in the back of the stage, to see what is happening behind the drama. In this message, we are taken backstage of the world that we live in to see what is happening in the world that cannot be seen with human eyes. Daniel is praying because the Lord's work is being stopped. You can follow along in Daniel chapter 10. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now note that, underline that, 3 full weeks. A week is 7 days, times 3, 21 days. He was mourning for 21 days. He ate no pleasant food, nor meat, nor wine came into his mouth. Now, if you remember in chapter 2, he gave up the delicacies of the king. And here it says that he was giving them up for this week. So at some point he started eating meat and drinking wine and partaking of what the king was offering. But here he took a time to fast, to pray, to seek the Lord. Why was he doing that? Well, we're not told. But there was a great burden on his heart. It is likely, when you look at the events surrounding what's going on, the decree had been set by Cyrus that some of the people could go back to the land of Israel. Some of the exiles could return. And when they returned, they set out to rebuild the temple. And they laid the foundation, but something happened. They quit working. They stopped. And they started attending to their own homes. And God sent the prophet, I'm drawing a blank if it's Haggai or Habakkuk, forgive me. He sent one of the minor prophets to stir them up to continue working on the project. And it could be that Daniel heard that the work has stopped. And so he has a burden to pray to the Lord to bring a stirring among God's people that they would continue to be faithful. In answer to prayer, God sends a messenger to Daniel. In verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked. Behold, there was a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. God sends a message with a messenger to Daniel. Now some believe that this being is the pre-incarnate Christ, for it is very much in line with the description of the being that came before John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, but there are elements in this passage that lead me to believe it is not Christ, but rather an angelic being sent by God to Daniel. And the message that this angelic brings is the contents of chapter 11 and 12. So three chapters here in the same scene. This vision is to encourage God's people. But the interesting thing that happens when the messenger comes is that he tells Daniel, day one, when you set your face to pray, I was sent. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. From day one, God answered. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. There's that 21 days. Remember, Daniel was mourning for three full weeks, 21 days, and it says that this angelic messenger was hindered 21 days by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. The messenger was hindered. And he says that somebody came to help him. Verse 13, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. And then he gives him the vision. Daniel, no doubt, was very bothered by this, because what God did is he drew back the curtain and showed a little bit of the backstage. And Daniel was so overwhelmed by this. In verse 15, he spoke in such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And he says in verse 17, how can the servant of my Lord talk with you? My strength remains in me. No strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. But this individual came to Daniel, touched him and strengthened him. In verse 19, he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Lord, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. In verse 20, he said, do you know why I have come to you? Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. And then the vision follows for the remainder of the book of Daniel. He's saying, after I deliver this message, Daniel, I got to go back and fight the prince of Persia. What is happening? Well, we're catching a glimpse backstage of the world that you live in and I live in. The title of this message is Behind the Cosmic Curtain. What do we need to know from this little glimpse backstage? First, we see that behind the cosmic curtain, a spiritual realm exists. Behind the cosmic curtain, a spiritual realm exists. You see here in this passage that we have spiritual personalities. We have spiritual positions, and we have spiritual provinces. You know, there's a lot of people teaching in seminaries who are teaching students who are going to the seminary to learn about the Bible and about religion, and they're being taught that there is no spiritual realm, that these are figures of speech to encourage us to emotional wellness. That is not the case. What you are reading in your Bible is a glimpse of what is really behind the shadow of this world that we live in. The play, the drama that we see on stage, there is a backstage reality. So we have spiritual personalities. In the text, we have both good and evil, good and bad spiritual personalities. The good spiritual personalities are what we call the heavenly hosts. The heavenly host. The Bible reveals that there are these beings called angels and cherubim and seraphim, and in other cases called sons of God, who are spiritual beings and personalities that make decisions, that are alive in a sense of existing and operating in this world. We just call them angels, but they're so much more complex than that. There are different divisions and whatnot. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this dark age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness." So not only do you have good spiritual personalities, but you have bad spiritual personalities. We typically call these beings demons, unclean spirits. We understand them to be angels, originally created, but rebelled, having been given free will, and are now on this earth, cast from heaven, wreaking havoc. Interestingly, their origin is not that spelled out as we'd like in Scripture. It is medieval thought and writings like Paradise Lost that give us the idea of this sense of there being a cosmic battle and Lucifer and a third of the angels were cast out. That's not as clear in Scripture. And the book of Revelation, where it says that Satan was cast out and a third of the angels, is referring to the birth of Christ and the end times, not the account in Genesis. We see glimpses of this rebellion in Genesis 6 when it says the sons of God mingled with the daughters of men and the Nephilim were produced, though there are other interpretations. But what we do know is that they're wicked beings given power in this world. These personalities interact with us. They do. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." That means that it is possible for you to be going about your day and to interact with an angelic manifestation and not know it. It says unwittingly have entertained angels. I don't know of any angels I've interacted with. The Bible says that the demons are also at work in this world. Maybe not incarnate in the sense of walking demons, but certainly when you read the Gospels, you see that people were under the influence of demonic forces, of demonic presences, in fact, of demonic personalities. They spoke to Jesus. They said, "We are legion." You read in the Gospels of people who were overcome by these evil spirits and they would cause them to throw themselves down and convulse. Or it would cause them to make decisions to harm themselves and others. And you also see here in the text that these ungodly, evil beings, these demons, have power and are interacting with the good guys. The angel said in verse 13 that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him 21 days. That there was a literal, actual battle between a good angel, a bad demon, for 21 days, preventing God's answer to prayer. This is mind-blowing when you think of this is the world that we live in. I don't know of any angels I've interacted with, but I believe I have encountered demonic presences at different times in my experiences. I remember one time at the jail, I've shared this with you. I was speaking to a group of men about the gospel, about Christ, and there was one there who was a young man around my age, a little bit younger, who had been homeless, lived a very difficult life with drugs, no doubt. But when I spoke, he had such an interesting knowledge of the scriptures. He would quote references to the Greek and Hebrew behind the texts. And he would bring up pagan religions and all the nuances of what he had learned. He was an incredibly intelligent individual. I couldn't believe it. And he would try to dominate the discussion and push through. And it got to the point when I pushed back and called on the name of Jesus to be our Lord, just stating that Christ needs to be our Lord. And in that moment, that individual, something happened. I don't know. Call it psychological, I call it spiritual. His voice changed. He looked at me, his eyes vibrated a million miles a minute, back and forth, rotations. And he looked at me with a deep voice that was separate from his other voice and said, "Is Jesus your Lord?" I'm not joking. And I've had other experiences happen. There are evil forces at work in the world around you, behind the curtain. Spiritual personalities. Also, we see spiritual positions. You see, in verse 13, the angel says that Michael came to help him in this battle. And it says that Michael is called a chief prince. Elsewhere in the book of Jude, we read that Michael is called an archangel. That is to say that there are positions among these beings. That is to say that these beings have a hierarchy. I don't know how many. I don't understand the different ranks, how many ranks there are, how many archangels there are. We don't know. But the glimpse behind the stage shows us that there is a hierarchy. Satan is called the ruler of this world. He has a position of authority, granted, that is permitted by our omnipotent God. In John chapter 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. In John chapter 14, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan is also called the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There is a hierarchy. Not only spiritual personalities, not only spiritual positions, but spiritual provinces. These beings have designated areas that they reign over. It's mind-blowing. It is said that Michael is the authority over the people of Israel. Look down in verse 21. I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me except these, except Michael, your prince. That tells me that the archangel Michael is the one who has authority over the people of Israel. You also have the evil spirits that have authority over geographical areas. Here it is said in verse 13 that this angel came with a message and was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. That means that at that time, the prince of Persia had a spiritual entity which had authority over that being or over that area. And in verse 20, it says, "Do you know why I have come to you? I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." So there is an evil being which has authority over the Greek Empire in that time. Now, if you remember, the prophecy of the statue and the prophecy of the four beasts, what was the kingdom that was to come after Persia? Greece. And here he's saying, after the prince of Persia is fought, the prince of Greece will come. There is a hierarchy. There is a geographical area. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, the Bible says, "Then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, the question is, was he lying? Was he lying? Well, certainly he's lying in the sense that he can give it to whomever he wish, in the sense of he has authority over God, over what area of the world he has power of. Of course he doesn't. He's a created lesser being. God is absolutely omnipotent and all powerful. But does he have authority over this world? Only what God permits. So in one sense, he is the God of this age. He is the ruler of this world. And in some senses, he does assign areas to some of his cronies. These are real entities. They have real power and they have real authority over places. How many are there? I don't know. I have reasons to believe, I won't get into it, that there are at least 70 of these princes over geographical areas, and then there are those underneath them. But the question is, how much power do they have? Only what God permits. How involved are they with everyday decisions? We don't know for sure. It's all backstage. It's all behind the curtain. Is it possible that every church has an assigned angel? Well, the book of Revelation might suggest that. We may have the angel over Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville. Is it possible that individual Christians have guardian angels? It's possible. The Bible says he will send his angels to watch over you so that you do not dash your foot against a stone. Is it possible that Dodgeville that we live in has a demon presiding over this city? Or an angel? Or both? We don't know. We don't know. The point is this. While we may not know the specifics, a glimpse backstage shows us that they are real, there's a real impact in this world, and that there is a real battle between these entities going on. And so when you get on the news and you watch the stuff that's going on in the media, keep in mind that this is a shadow, what you see, of what's really going behind backstage. The abortion issue, the LGBTQ issue, the critical race theory issue, Marxism, atheism, New Age stuff, cults, they are the skin of the entities and forces that are at work behind. There is a source behind these things. They're not just the creation of mankind's intuition. They are manifestations of the dominion of darkness. Do you have your own spiritual wits about you? Have you ever sensed when you drive through a particular area? You're driving through, you go through a city, maybe Madison, or you go through a different area, and all of a sudden something comes over you. And you sense the hairs on the back of your neck being raised. And you sense something evil is present in where I am going. And you pray to the Lord and ask Him to protect you in that moment. Have you ever had that happen? Do we have our spiritual wits about us? And we'll talk about how we can get too caught up in things that we don't know. But what this tells us is that there is a real battle. God is absolutely in control and all-powerful, but He does give these beings free will. He does permit battles to unfold because He has a plan working through them. But the battle is real. How can we address the problem? Well, not only behind the cosmic curtain is a spiritual realm that exists, but behind the cosmic curtain, secondly, a spiritual battle ensues. A spiritual battle ensues. Daniel's approach to fighting what was behind the curtain was prayer. That is where the battle started. In chapter 10, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks and he was fasting, and that is when the answer came, and that is when the battle started. We fight this battle primarily on our knees. By praying and seeking God, what we're doing is we are actually engaging in what is going on backstage. You read the Old Testament, and you see book after book, chapter after chapter, there are these battles going on between Israel and the surrounding nations. And it's very bloody and it's very gory and there's all these battles and there's violence. Did you know that God expects the same attitude to be in Christians in the New Testament? We are to fight our enemies and slay them. Only in the New, we're given a glimpse backstage. And we see that the entities we fight are the evil forces at work behind what we see around us. So often we think that prayer is a sort of preparation for the battle, but we need to realize that prayer is where the battle is. Ephesians chapter 6, if you turn there, you'll see this. This is a famous passage where we put on the armor of God, but look at how it is explained. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, we do not wrestle. And let's go back to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles who of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then look at this, in the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When you get on your knees, or when you sit on your chair, or when you come before the Lord in prayer in your morning, I think it's good for us to not come thinking, I've got to pray because I want to prepare myself for the day ahead. We can come before the Lord in the morning and say, I want to pray to win this now. And as we go about our day, we pray to win it now, to fight now, against temptation that comes into your life, against evil that may be at work in your circumstances. Can God lose? This is a question for you all. Can God lose? No. But God can allow loss. Again, God can allow loss to teach us something, to grow us, to strengthen us. Remember the book of Job. In the beginning of Job, we have this glimpse backstage again where the sons of God come before the Lord and Satan comes there too and says, look at Job. He is faithful to you only because he has it all made. He's rich and he's got a bunch of kids and everything's going well. Of course he's going to serve you. Take away his kids, take away his assets, take away his health. He'll curse you to your faith. So what does God do? He allows Satan. And sometimes we may think that's unfair, that's unloving. Why would God do that to his child? Remember the end of the book of Job. That God used this experience to strengthen Job's already strong faith so that he could look and say, God, I have heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I repent in dust and ashes. God is working through this battle to strengthen us in him. But sometimes he allows loss. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, we have the account of the transfiguration. The disciples that were with Jesus come down, and the other disciples say, there's this kid who's possessed by a demon, and we can't cast it out. And Jesus looks at them and says, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long must I put up with you? And he casts them out, and he says, this can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. There is a sense in which we need to fight. We need to trust God with the results, but we need to fight. Too often we get in our mindset, well, God's in control, so all is His will. And the other extreme is everything depends on us. There's a harmony there I don't understand. But the question is, are we fighting? Do you fight your battles on your knees when there is conflict in your soul, when there is conflict in your family, when there is conflict in with another believer, when there's conflict in your community, when there's conflict in your country, when there's conflict in your world, Where do we go? How do we fight? What is our response? We can become equipped by being informed through different media outlets. We can become outspoken by speaking through different interactions with people or social media or what have you. We can become prepared by researching the claims of the arguments that we are trying to go against, but we really won't be empowered and see victory until we fight the good fight with the weapons of warfare on our knees in humility before the Lord. Amen? William Cooper wrote this, "Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above." This one hit me square between the eyes. "Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me." Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armors bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Are we fighting? Wednesday night is battle night. Morning devotions, battle morning. Let us fight the good fight. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. So we've seen that behind the cosmic curtain, there's a spiritual realm that exists. There's a spiritual battle that ensues. And finally, there is a spiritual mystery that envelops. Daniel caught a glimpse of this cosmic curtain being raised, a glimpse of what is happening behind the curtain, and he was utterly overwhelmed. Throughout this whole chapter, he's fainting. He's passing out. He's telling this angel, "I can't take it." And there's a reason why we are only given a glimpse. And here's a word of caution. We dare not dabble in areas that we don't know. God only gives us enough of a glimpse to wake us up so that we persevere in following Him. And also to encourage us to know that your life is not a bore. You may think, "Oh, I go about my day and all these things and life is meaningless and why am I really doing this and nothing really matters and my life is not the epic movie I watch in the movie theater." Oh, yes, it is. You are actually in the most epic drama being unfolded in your reality. There are people in heaven, saints gone by, I believe wholeheartedly, they can see what's happening, though they are perfected. I know that they can see what's happening, they are perfected. I believe, I should say. There are angels watching, there are witnesses to the drama on stage, and you are a player. And how you fight is being seen. Don't ever think your life is a bore. We have to be careful of extremes. Again, some brush this all off and they say, "Well, you know, God's in control, it doesn't matter, all this stuff." Some get too involved and all of a sudden you're seeing dabbling in things and pretending that things are happening when they're not really happening for the sake of the intrigue and the sake of the entertainment it might bring. But if we trust the Lord and keep our eyes fixed on Christ, He will find that balance for us. So the question I have for all of you, how would your life be different if you believed that behind you, your family, this church, your area, there is a cosmic struggle between good and evil, and you are God's soldier to fight His battles? How would it change your life if you believed that your walk with the Lord sends ripple effects into the spiritual world behind you? So much so that a sin you commit could create a ripple effect that affects others. I don't know. How would your life be changed if you realize every day you wake up that you're part of this drama and God is working through you to bring about His story to a conclusion? How would our prayer meetings be different if we approached the battle this way? How would your relationship with your spouse when you pray with them be different? Or when you walk with them, with your family, with your children, when you take your children into areas and there's something ungodly that wants to steal their attention, how would that affect you as a parent? when you realize that there may be a spiritual attack trying to draw them away. I don't want to create fear from this message. It's the last thing. But I am overwhelmed by it because I don't understand and I want to. But I do know one thing, and this is what I want you to walk away from this message with. One thing. The battle rages on, but the victory is already won. There are battles to be had, but the victory is already won. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he disarmed principles and powers at work in the book of Colossians. He gained the victory over evil because he died taking the wrath of God against all who turned to him in faith. So if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, Satan has no eternal grip on you. He may try to mess with you. He may try to distract you. He may sift you like wheat. But God says that you are his sheep and no one can snatch you out of his hand. So fight the good fight. But fight as one who is already battle. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this glimpse behind the stage. What this means for us Monday, I don't know. But I do know this. There is a great calling upon our hearts to take life seriously and to take this battle seriously and to trust you as we fight. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who is in the midst of a battle that is very deep between entities warring over their life. I pray, Lord, that you would send an intervention of great proportion to fight back the evil over their lives and to awaken them to a deeper love for you and relationship with you, a deeper life of following you by faith and obeying you in every circumstance. Remove the hindrances of sin and temptation that Satan has a stronghold in their life. Remove it. Break the chain. Dear God, if anyone here is blinded by Satan, I pray you would give them sight. Dear God, may you be glorified in this church. May we sing as one people who have won the battle through our great victor, Jesus Christ, in whose name all God's people say, Amen.